And each one of us is where we are in our lives right at this moment because of people who have come alongside us along the way and helped us to discover our own selves, our true selves. And as I see the interaction between Elijah and Elisha, and I know about, in some ways, Elisha marks kind of the end of the glory days of Israel, that as the kingdoms became kind of progressively more involved in walking away from Christ. But even before this, we'd had Jezebel and we'd had Elijah running for his life, and Elisha coming alongside, and Elisha does become this amazing prophet. We know about Elijah, some that it was foretold that Elijah would come before the Christ, and many people thought John the Baptist was Elijah. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and when I say the words around institution, that when supper was ended, Jesus took the cup. The cup is the cup that is set at a Seder gathering at an empty place in the table, and that table, that place is set for Elijah. And when we say Jesus took the cup that he took was the Elijah cup, making the statement that this prophecy is now fulfilled in the supper and Jesus celebrating this meal with his beloved, and that this new covenant that is coming forward. So I didn't want to preach on it, but just enough background, because it is a passage and we have it before us. And I think to really want to know what's going on here is a perfect question. And I hope you'll all venture into that reading and just take a look at what is in and around and what surrounds the reading that we have before us today that Janet read so beautifully. But we're here today for the Feast of Transfiguration, and so I wanted to read the passage of Transfiguration coming to us from Mark's Gospel. And we're told that Jesus took with him, well, actually, I'll start with the 6 days after, and this is an important later, it's later than the incident at which Peter acknowledged that Jesus was in fact the Christ, and that Peter had, speaking for the other apostles, had got to a point where he figured out what was going on. And there's this beautiful passage where Peter makes the proclamation that you are the Christ, you are God's Messiah to us. And so we have that piece, and then immediately Jesus starts talking about the fact that now he has to go to Jerusalem, he has to be killed, where he will then rise again. And Peter takes him apart and rebukes him for saying these things, because we just discovered who you are, you're not going to tell us you're going to die now. And Jesus then rebukes Peter in a way that's really quite harsh. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're asking me to go down a path that God would not have me go." So it's 6 days after this event, after Peter's realization, after Jesus foretells his coming death and resurrection, that we pick up this passage. So 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became a dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And then there appeared with him Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said, "Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he did not know what to say, for he was terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice, and the voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Let us pray. Spirit of God, we just take a breath. Make space in our hearts for the movement of your word. May you come to us powerfully today and help us understand so many things which seem so very confusing. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we come into Lent starting Wednesday. And I always try to do some kind of a something to help me remember when I'm in Lent. And I need to do that because Lent is a season of repentance. And repentance is this really beautiful concept. It says that that sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, if we will actually step out of the busyness of everything we do all the time, and we just open to where God might be directing us to be moving, that we might find that we need to turn around again, we need to turn again to what it is that God needs us to do in this season of our life. You know, I think my commitment this year is to try to just every day very consciously and intentionally carry out a kindness for somebody without them particularly knowing that I'm trying to do that. You know, and I think if every day during Lent, if I can just think about before and during and after, and be looking for opportunities to just offer a gentle kindness, that maybe that would be enough to trigger me again to think about, well, so what is God doing in my life? Am I being the person that God needs me to be at this juncture, in this particular season? And how do I take everything that God has invested in me through all these many years and use those gifts and those memories and those resources and those learnings in a way that's going to be really helpful to the world around me, to myself, and to those who are closest to me? And so I'm praying for Lent to be a time that brings me to another transition in my life where I can truly repent and seek to be even more clear about where it is that God would have me go, who it is that God needs me to be. So my Lenten journey, and what you do for Lent is between you and God, but I hope that we'll take these 40 days to come, starting Wednesday, and that we'll take a little time and energy to think about repentance and think about who is it that God needs us each one to be at this season of our lives. How do we become really faithfully God's people doing God's work in the midst of the communities to which God calls us? So I put that out as an invitation, and it grows out of this passage because Jesus, sometimes I say about Mark that Mark is a passion story with a brief introduction, and a little more than half of the verses in Mark's gospel are actually focused on the passion, focused on going to Jerusalem, entering Jerusalem, going to the temple, confronting the authorities, finding himself with the not the people, but the powers turned against him, finding himself crucified, dead, and buried. That Mark's gospel is very powerfully about the fact that Jesus' primary thing was coming in order to be the one who went to the cross. So we're kind of at one of those moments. So last time we had God speaking from the cloud was when Jesus was baptized. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, we sometimes talk about that as being Jesus' ordination. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the sky separates, and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and a voice is heard from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am pleased." And now we find Jesus has then set about, and he's done this ministry. He's called apostles to himself. He's worked in many miracles. He's cast out many demons. People know about him. People at times are flocking to him. Sometimes the crowds are so dense that he has to get on the boat because the crowd is literally pushing him into the water. And he has to get a little space, and he needs to go away, and he needs to find time to pray, and he needs to get his heart around all that's happening. And yet he keeps coming back, and he keeps healing more people, and he keeps showing forth that he is God's anointed one. And that continues for a period of somewhere between 1 and 3 years as Jesus enacts that ministry. And then we have the event that's before us today, that Jesus gathers to him perhaps his inner circle, Peter and James and John, and he takes them upon the mountain, much like Moses did in days gone by. And while he's on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. His clothes become radiant. He himself becomes radiant. And here is Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with him as if they are old friends. And whatever the conversation is about, I'm not sure, but Peter, of course, gets all caught up in being Peter, and in his humanness, he's overwhelmed by what he's experiencing, and he jumps forth and he says, "Well, it's a good thing I'm here. I can build us 3 tents, and you know, one for you, and one for Elijah, and one for and it's kind of fun that Mark tells us that Peter said this because he was terrified, because he didn't know what else to do, so he got busy doing something. And rather than taking the moment to experience what God was doing in that essence of that profound event, Peter got kind of lost in his desire to be the doer of things. And, you know, that's not a fault on Peter. It's probably what I would have done and what many of us would have done. It's like, wow, this is so cool, and yet it makes me kind of scary. And so I'm going to try to find a way to get myself out of the discomfort of this particular instant. So Peter says what he says, and kind of by the time he's done making a fool of himself, he looks up, and Moses and Elijah are gone, but Jesus is there only. You know, and I think Peter and James and John really understand at that moment that Jesus is enough. That Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus is the culmination of the law and the prophets. And Jesus is God with us. And they understand at this moment that Jesus is enough, that we don't have to get lost in which tradition we follow more carefully. If we follow Christ, that's what we need to do. But it also, this moment marks a huge transition in Jesus' ministry, because they come down from the mountain, and Jesus says, "Don't tell people about this until after my resurrection," and they kind of honor that promise, and then they go, and Jesus just does one more healing or two more healings, and then he has the entrance into Jerusalem. So Jesus does this as he is transfigured, as Jesus comes to repentance, as he's looking at his life, and his life's very busy being very busy, and he's doing really wonderful things for Christ to do. But he comes to this place in his life, this moment in his life, where God reminds him, invites him, calls him forth into another way to be God with us. I love God, the miracle worker. But at this moment, Jesus is called to be God, the one who challenges authority, and the one who walks faithfully through God's call, even unto death upon a cross. And Jesus steps into that invitation for God, not looking back, but going forward and going to Jerusalem and meeting those who are going to take from him his life. And in the process of all of that, we are all set free from those who would try to enslave us into elements of fear. That even as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, as that is his call and that is his purpose, as his life comes into this new season, where he confronts those who would take away one's joy in order to control people through fear, as Jesus confronts those who would have us live in fear, he walks the journey to the cross, to the death, to the grave. And God in faithfulness raises Jesus from the dead. What a powerful message. What a powerful repentance. How important it is for us to know that at this moment, this season in our lives, we're invited to turn again and to ask God who God would choose to have us be for the next period that is critical to our development. My friends, may we come to Lent. May we deeply come to Lent. And may we take these 40 days to open ourselves to the possibility that God wants to do something miraculous with even our lives. Let us pray. Lord God, you are here with us and in the silence of this place, in the radiant sunshine of this day, in the invitation to slow down a little bit as we prepare and come into the season of Lent, as we're aware that we go from a transition, this transition of seasons within our church year, and as we intentionally walk into that place of repentance, where we intentionally open ourselves to you and ask who you would have us to become in these 40 days and in the next season of our lives.